Focus for our sermon today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You can follow along on page 7 in your service folder. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Amen. I want you to consider a little bit of maybe some projects or some work you've had to do you tried to do something and you tried and tried and tried and it just didn't work until you had the right tool. Maybe you can think about some sort of yard work. Probably people on the farm, they probably have this too. You can try something all the time and until you get the right tool. One of the things I've thought of is if you change the oil in a car, an oil filter, to reach in there and try to get it to turn out is really hard. But if you have that tool that's an oil filter remover, oh man, it comes right out. I have two pictured up here. I thought two of these might be a little fun. The kids might recognize the one on your left. Any of the kids recognize that one? That's a Lego tool to get things from when they're stuck or to get the pieces removed. Otherwise, you know, sometimes you have to work really hard. And it was fascinating because, you know, if you have kids and they're always, "Can you get this piece off? Can you get this piece off?" But I was downstairs with my three-year-old and he could use this piece to pretty much get everything apart all on his own. And the other one on the right, any of you know what that one is? It's a spring puller. If you've ever had to put together a trampoline, you can try all sorts of things to try to get those springs to pull and then the hook in the way that you can. And you can try and try. You can try a screwdriver. You can try all these things. But until you have that tool, it just doesn't work. So I want us to think about that of having the right tool makes all the difference. And then as we're going to focus on really law and gospel, how having the right tool makes all the difference. And this is what Paul is really writing to the 2 Corinthians about. We've been hearing about how Paul has had to defend himself many times in this letter. First, it was against the super apostles, and in some chapters we were talking about previously, he had to defend who he was and what he'd face, and then he was boasting in his suffering instead of just boasting in who he was and what God has given him to trust in the gospel. Now, what people are accusing of him is that he writes, and I always do this now when writing, you know, typing, but in that time they wouldn't be typing, but he wrote in words that were filled with law and were somewhat harsh. But then when Paul came in person, he sounded and seemed like a different person. He was kind of filled with the gospel and came kind of with a different message. But he talks about that in the previous verses, and part of the problem was in 1 Corinthians, we hear about this man who is living in sin, and the people rejoiced about it, and he wrote to say, how dare you rejoice in this sin? It seemed like it was a man who was having a relationship with his father's wife, so a stepmom, and everyone was okay with it. But now it sounds like the person had repented, but they weren't forgiving. And he writes that actually unforgiveness is the tool of the devil, that the devil wants you to hold on to that lack of forgiveness. And so he really gets into our section to talk about then the difference between law and gospel, that he writes with law, but what he really wants to come with is the gospel. Because the gospel is greater, and he explains it using then Moses and the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Here we're going to see, to be honest, this section is fairly large, and there's some difficult things, so we're going to try to simplify it as much as possible. We're going to point out the key things, but we're going to kind of go through it, but continuing to really stick to the main point. So we're going to see what he talks about with the old covenant. When he's talking about the old covenant, he's talking about the law. And how does he describe that old covenant? He says in verse 7, now if the ministry, he's talking about the old covenant or the law, that brought death was engraved in letters on stone, the Ten Commandments, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glorious now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? We see the huge comparison there. He's talking about law and gospel. And what does he first say about the law? That it had glory, but was fading. If he saw Moses' face, God and Moses talked, and his face was glorious, and he would present it to the people. But then what we see in the next verses is that in verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Paul adds this explanation to one of the reasons that Moses covered his face. Yes, it was glorious, but when he would read the law, he would have his face uncovered, but then he would leave the people and cover his face, and what would happen to that glory of his face? It would fade away. And this was a representation of that law that was glorious, that had a purpose, but was fading away. It was temporary. And so what are the purposes of the law? And this is important to understand that, yes, the law has its purpose, but it's fading and temporary. The law has its purposes. We know those three things. We talk about the mirror and the curb and the guide. The mirror shows us our sins, so shows us our need for a Savior, how we fall short. The curb that punishes us and helps people to not cause harm to others and to themselves, because our moral compass is off, and so we need that restriction and that guidance sometimes. But then for Christians, we have that guide, which helps us when we have the Spirit, which we're going to talk about, how to live a life of thanks. And so the law certainly has its purpose, but it was limited and it was fading. And one of the reasons that we know that it's fading and it was limited so much less than the gospel is also how Paul describes that ministry. Did you hear what he said? Now the ministry that brought death, and in verse 9, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious. The law brings condemnation and death. Is that something we want to hold on to? Is that something we want to put out in front and say, this is what we're all about? Something that brings condemnation and death? Well, why does it bring condemnation and death? Well, we see the glory of what Moses standing before God looked like. His face was shining. And we see on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus shining in glory. And this is what we need to be if we want to hold on to the law to save us. We need to be perfect. We need to match God's glory. And can that happen? Can you be perfect? Can you match what God asked in the law? But the law was given so that people saw they couldn't keep it. That they needed something else to save them. It brings condemnation. It says that you can't do it on your own. And it leads to death. The sad thing is, when you look out into the world, what are the fastest growing religions? It's the religions that are law-based, that make it that you can do it. That they'll take the law and then they'll set it into things that, okay, pray this many times a day, and you can act this way with your family and do these things. Mormonism, Islam, very law-based religions that make people feel righteous. But it condemns, and it finally brings death. It's so limited. But the problem, we don't want to just say, okay, those people out there are doing that. What is it easy for you to fall into your regular life? What do you use most often with other people? What's the tool that you feel is the best tool to use for this job? Often I think we reach for the law, when we're going to see that the gospel is so much better. While the law has its purposes, do we go to the law so much more and just pummel that thing instead of pulling out the gospel, which is really, we're going to see why it's so much more glorious. And do we even do that with ourselves? Do we pummel ourselves with the law and make ourselves feel so guilty? Do we motivate ourselves by guilt instead of looking to the gospel? So how does the gospel outweigh the law? We see that ministry, the law brought condemnation, but how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And in verse 11, and if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So we see what really brings righteousness is the gospel. The gospel brings righteousness, and it is lasting. And just to point out, though, don't people think, though, that the law is what brings righteousness? If I use the law, that's what's going to make that person good. That's how I'm going to change that person. But notice, Paul's saying that, no, it's the gospel that brings righteousness. And what's the key there? Is it doesn't make you righteous, it brings righteousness. It has to be something that is given to you from somewhere else. It's given to you from Christ. From Christ, who on that mountaintop, as Peter said, how good it is for them to be there. That, yes, oh man, wouldn't it have been great to stay there, and if Jesus could have remained in that glory? But no, what does he do? What we're going to talk about in the next season is he goes down, resolutely set down to Jerusalem. To live perfectly for you, to be arrested and to be lied about, and to be put on the cross, and to die and rise again for you, to give you that righteousness. That the righteousness of God has now become our righteousness because of what Christ has done. It's not something that can be earned, only given through Christ. And this then lasts. It's not fading. It's not based on myself, but it's based on God and what he's done for you. So how does that gospel surpass the law? In every way. It gives us, notice what it says, it gives us freedom. Freedom to serve and love God. Freedom to serve and love your neighbor. I used this example. I was at a conference yesterday, and the last presenter, she was talking a lot about just boundaries in ministry and a lot to do with healthy expectations. But she talked a lot about guilt in life and how the gospel changes it. She said when she was years ago, her husband would be coming home from work, and she knew she had about like 30 minutes to kind of clean up the house. And she'd always be filled with such guilt that I had to make the house nice for him. And it was more of a feeling of guilt that she put on herself. But then she started to realize and said, why am I doing this? Is it because I feel guilty? Is it the law that is burdening me that I have to do this? Or am I doing this because I love my husband and I love my family? When she switched that around, when she put it into an idea of loving her husband and loving her family, her attitude changed tremendously. And it wasn't, I have to do this, but I get to do this. And her husband noticed the difference, and she honestly said, well, sometimes I didn't do it maybe near as much, but that attitude makes all the difference. I had this question in catechism earlier too. Well, you know, with your parents, we were talking about relationships of kids and parents, and said, well, does it matter how I say I'm going to go do this? Parents, does it matter if you ask your kid to go do something and they say, yeah, I'll go do that, or okay, I'll go do that? It matters. Are you doing it because the law, or doing it out of love? And so we have to see how the gospel changes. And that's really what this is all about. It talks about then, and here this veil has been covering everyone. And this is because of when you read the Old Testament, when you read the law, it's opened up through Christ. If you don't have Christ, if you don't have the gospel, then you read the Old Testament, you read the Old Covenant, and you look only at the law, but only through Christ is it opened up. That veil covers our hearts. But then really what it says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The truth is, what transforms is the gospel. The gospel is what transforms through Jesus. So when you read the Old Testament, when you read scriptures, if you're not reading through the eyes of Jesus, through that lens, then you're going to see all the work righteousness. You're going to think it's all about law, but when you see Christ and that gospel promised over and over again, as we saw in the Psalm today, and in Psalms over and over again, and in Isaiah, and the pictures of our Messiah. But then to think about this again, what do people think transforms? People think the law is what transforms. If I put the law down, then they'll finally change. But what happens when you don't have to do that anymore? Because we talk about parent kids, you know, does the attitude you do it in matter? Well, parents, if you only act in law, then what are your kids used to? What do you use the most in the home? And I'm not saying don't use law. That, of course, kids need to be trained and brought up in righteousness and be corrected and disciplined. But think about this one. I heard this example that said, when your kids get a little bit older, say they're out and about, and something happens, you know, something bad happens, they make a mistake, do you want them thinking, I can't call mom and dad? I know that they're going to lay down the law on me. Or do you want them thinking, we got to call mom and dad? I know they're probably not going to be happy, but they're also going to show me love and forgiveness. And they're going to help. And the truth is, they're not going to be in your house forever. They're going to be adults. And so you have to train them up in the gospel to be motivated by love, not just by law. And again, trust me, I know that the law has its purposes, the mirror, the curb, the guide. But in the same way that here at church, we talk about what do you want to predominate? We want the gospel to predominate. We want people to know that they're loved and forgiven. And what is going to guide people in their lives most? To know that they're loved and forgiven. And that's going to transform them. The word here, transform, actually is the same word. It means to transfigure. Transfiguration Sunday. That this is what is happening to you as Christians, that you are being transformed. And here I said, through Jesus, but in our text it says over and over again by the Spirit, that as you're in the Word, as you're hearing that love and forgiveness, you're guided more and more by the gospel instead of I have to, the law. So that's my prayer, that we see that the tool that really works, it's easy to grab the law, but what do people really, really need? The rest of the world deals with the law. We deal with the gospel. We are going to use the law, but we want people to know that true gospel. This conference, there was one other presenter that he had just gone through cancer treatment. And he's a pastor, and he was talking about, you know, he'd just gone through months of, year of chemo and how it was really rough. And said, you know, if I had the cure for cancer, I just wish I could have given it to all the people I was there in that going through the treatments at the same time. But he said this, and I thought, fits very well. We don't have the cure for cancer, but what do we have? The law brings condemnation and death, but the gospel brings righteousness and is lasting. The gospel is the cure for death. We don't have the cure for cancer, but we have the cure for death that gives life eternal. And this is what we get to use. This is the tool that we have to go out with to our loved ones and to those around us, our family and friends and relatives. So go with that gospel, knowing its glory and its lasting power. Amen. Please stand. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.